Over the last month, we have taken a journey through the Sermon on the Mount. This lengthy scripture has helped us reflect on what it means for us to join Jesus in his adventure. Today we'll land at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll find that Jesus is leading us to make a decision, and this has to do with our commitment. Will we demonstrate our commitment to Jesus by putting into action what he's taught us? Max DePree, who is a well-known author of books on business and leadership, is fond of saying that beliefs shape practices. In other words, if you want to know what you truly believe, then take a look at your behaviors. Now, I think we Christians are really good at making doctrinal statements. We want to tell people what we believe. But I think our real challenge is to align our beliefs with our behaviors, our practices. And this seems to be the same issue that Jesus addresses in our scripture passage. So let's listen now to this scripture. I'll read verses 13 through 29 of Matthew chapter 7. And I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Again, this is Matthew 7, 13 through 29. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Now then, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen. Jesus touches on a number of different and distinct topics in his Sermon on the Mount, though these topics are not unrelated. Each, in fact, connects to the abundant life, which is at the heart of his message. Jesus wants people to experience what it means to be fully alive. Now, the people who sat on the hillside in Galilee and listened to Jesus preach this sermon, I think were totally captivated by what they were hearing. And by the time Jesus reached the part that I just read, the crowd could probably tell that he was getting close to the end of his sermon. I can imagine that the rhythm of his preaching had changed. Maybe the pace had gotten faster or slower. His voice may have gotten louder or softer, but people could tell that he was building toward a decision point. And Jesus does this by presenting a number of vivid images that come in pairs. Now, first, there are two gates. One gate is wide, and the road is easy, like a Roman highway. Lots of people take it because it's easy to travel. But Jesus says that it leads to destruction. The other gate is narrow. It's a hard road to follow, like a rocky mountain path. Not many walk it because it's difficult. And yet it's the one that leads to life. Jesus implies that if you go along with the crowd and take the easy way, you'll end up in disaster. But if you take a different path, the narrow way, as he calls it, you'll begin to experience what it means to be fully alive. Now, the second pair Jesus describes are two trees that produce two different kinds of fruit. He says in verse 17, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The bad tree produces thorns, briars, and thistles, while the other tree produces good and luscious fruit." This was Jesus' way of telling the crowd that if they get their inner life in order, and if they're clear on who they're called to be, in this case, clear on their identity as disciples, then their lives will be fruitful, which is a sign that they are full of life. The third pair that we find in Jesus' sermon involves two different groups of people. One group enters Jesus' presence, while the other group goes away from him. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That really is a tough message to hear, but the point that Jesus is making is that the first group likes to boast about their religious credentials. On the outside, they might look holy, they might look perfect, but Jesus isn't impressed with them because he's looking for people he knows. And the people he knows are the ones who understand what he's trying to do. They get him, and they follow him. In other words, they put their understanding of Jesus into action. And then the last example that Jesus gives are two builders. One is foolish and one is wise. One builds a house on sand and the other builds a house on rock. They both represent people who hear Jesus' message. And they both experience an awful storm with heavy rainfall, rising floodwaters, and strong winds. But they get two different results. The one who built a house on a strong foundation weathered the storm, while the other builder experienced disaster. So in other words, the person who hears Jesus' message and translates it into action is the one who discovers true life. Now, each of these pairs challenges us to do two things. We're first challenged to make a commitment to Jesus, and then we're challenged to put that commitment into action. But what exactly does Jesus want us to do? Well, what did Jesus want the crowd to do? I think he wanted them to take what they had learned from the Sermon on the Mount and translate it into a way of life. And that's a good lesson for us. The question is, what have we learned from the Sermon on the Mount? Well, let's take a moment to review all that we've heard Jesus preach in his sermon. And he began that sermon with the Beatitudes, which describe the kinds of characteristics Jesus wants his followers to develop. These characteristics are at the core of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus wants anyone who wishes to follow him to realize that if they are going to be one of his disciples, then they can't just coast along and conform to the norms of society. They must choose a different way of living. And he even tells them that they're to be like the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He wants them to make a difference through works of grace and generosity. Jesus then turns to the law. It's the part of the sermon where he says repeatedly, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." Jesus wants people to realize that the law is not intended to be used as a checklist. Practicing a strict form of legalism won't draw us closer to God. Jesus wants his followers, us included, to resist mindless conformity to rules and laws and tradition, as well as the rebellious rejection of it. Instead, he calls us to discern the true intent and purpose of tradition. And ultimately, this is about desiring what God desires. In his sermon, Jesus also takes a close look at the spiritual and religious life of a person. He encouraged the crowd to focus on God and to undertake their acts of faithful living in quiet ways, so that they won't draw attention to themselves. Jesus doesn't want us to make a show of our faith. And that's why we have to examine the motives behind our actions. Jesus knows that even when people try to do right, they're still prone to get things wrong. And he shows us that if we do want to do good in this world, we must first work on our own heart and soul. And that's why he tells us to give, pray, and fast in secret. These spiritual practices put us in the best possible position to engage with our world and make a difference. Focusing on our inner spiritual life is so important because it keeps us focused on the right things. And from there, Jesus talks about two toxic issues that keep us from living life to the full. These two issues are worry and judgmental behavior. When we worry and when we judge others, we act like we doubt that God really loves us. But God treasures us. And God wants us to live life to the full, which is why Jesus teaches us to ask, seek, and knock, because God is always ready and willing to help us. And we then come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus talks about gates, trees, people, and builders. And in doing so, he's bringing us back to where he began his sermon. He wants us to reflect on what kind of people we're called to be and what kind of life we will live. It's like the two gates. Which gate will you walk through? Which way are you going to go? Let's remember that the Sermon on the Mount is focused on teaching us how to be God's people. It teaches us how to best follow God's ways. It teaches us that God's way of life, God's way of viewing life, can run counter to the culture that we live in. And so Jesus invites us to embrace a new way of life. And that new way of life begins with God's love. God freely shares his love with us. It's not something that we earn. And as we accept this love, our desires begin to align with God's desires. And what God desires is that we seek justice, live with kindness and generosity, and we walk humbly with the Lord. And as God's love takes root in our lives, we begin to embody God's desires. We even share God's love with others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is offering us something so much more than good advice. He wants us to understand what's really important in life. He wants us to be real and authentic. He wants us to experience abundant life. He wants us to enjoy it. And he wants us to share it with others, which is why he invites us to join his adventure. And so Jesus brings us to a decision point. He wants us to make a choice. What gate are we going to walk through? What kind of fruit are we going to bear? What kind of foundation are we building for ourselves? What kind of people are we going to be? Will we put our beliefs into action? Will we make our faith in Jesus a way of life? Or is it something we only do on Sundays? Jesus invites us to follow him in his way every day because it leads us to abundant life. It helps us live life to the full. Now, lots of people start this journey, but then they don't go very far. They think that accepting the invitation is enough. And if that's true for you, then you're missing out on so much more. Tony Campolo, who's a great pastor, teacher, and speaker, once told a parable of a little town that decided to hold a road race. On the day of the race, the runners all showed up in their athletic gear. The crowds had gathered along the streets, but then something very strange happened. The runners had gathered at the starting line, the gun went off, and then the runners took a step or two across the starting line, and then they stopped. One man fell on his knees and shouted out, "I've crossed the starting line. I've started the race. This is the happiest day of my life." And he repeated this again and again and even sang a song about how happy he was. Another woman was seen jumping for joy. She yelled out, "I am a race runner. I'm actually a race runner." And then she ran around giving people high fives. Several other people gathered in a prayer circle, and they quietly thanked God for the privilege of crossing the starting line. They even prayed that they were grateful that they were not like the skeptics who didn't come dressed for the race. Now, the spectators were all baffled by this strange behavior. But finally, one observer turned to a neighbor and suggested that maybe they ought to get into the race. And they did. And many others joined them. They slipped off their jackets. They threw off any unneeded clothing and put it in the grass. And then they ran. They ran past the guy who was singing. They ran past the woman who was giving out high fives. They ran past the people who were huddled up in a prayer circle. And they kept running. In fact, they found hope and joy in every step. And they grew stronger with each mile and with every hill. And to their surprise, the path never ended. Because in this race, there was no finish line. But they didn't give up. They kept running because they were experiencing a fullness to life like they'd never experienced before. Like those race runners, Jesus invites us to join his adventure, but it goes well beyond the starting line. Jesus wants us to follow him every day. And if we join in, it will be a great adventure. It will lead us to abundant life. But it all depends on which gate we're willing to walk through and what kind of foundation we want to build our life upon. So today we do stand at a decision point. What will your decision be? Will you choose to make following Jesus a way of life? will you choose to put into action what Jesus teaches? Or are you content just accepting the invitation? Would you pray with me? Oh God, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is truly inspiring for us, and yet it's also quite challenging. It forces us to look deeply at how we're living our lives. And we're really good at talking about our beliefs, but we know you want us to take this further by putting into action what you teach us through Jesus. You do give us the freedom to make the choice of what we will do, and I pray that we will choose to follow Jesus and join him in his adventure, because it will lead to abundant life. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.